Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
The secondary issue is faith towards God. This is, I think, our 16th session on the treatment of faith. So we've come a long way in discussing what faith is. In the past 4 weeks, though, I've been teaching on how does faith come. Faith comes by hearing. In the context of Romans 10, it strongly suggests that it comes by hearing the preacher that God has sent to you. So unless you have a sent dynamic in terms of a father, a spiritual father, a preacher who carries a relevant word that speaks to you, that word contextually. Everyone say contextually. Now you can't take Romans 10 out of context and just quote it and say faith comes by hearing. No, look at the context. The context is a people that need to believe, a preacher that is authorized and sent to preach. That preacher speaks the word. Faith comes by hearing that word sent by that preacher. Okay? So then we said, if faith comes by hearing, one thing that makes for effective hearing is your attitude towards this preacher. Because one thing I proved to you biblically that can negate the development of faith is having heard, no faith is developed. Why? Because you hear with offense in your heart towards the one that is carrying the word for you, right? And so Jesus could do no major works in Nazareth, his hometown. Why? The Bible says they were offended at him, right? The context of offense binds up the miraculous. Offense or bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, issues in your heart close off the miraculous to work within your life. Ask me this, or answer me this. Is Jesus powerful? Can he do anything? He could do anything, but he was limited by the offense of his ear, of the hearers of his word in their hearts. And the Bible says this. They said he's the carpenter's son. He's Mary's boy. We know his brothers. Familiarity, right? So they took the esteem that they had of him as a sent one or God's son, and they reduced him to a brew that we know from down the road. Right? And the moment you disesteem the sent one, the word he carries means nothing to you. The Bible says this, he could not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. But the unbelief wasn't referenced in the previous chapter. What is referenced in the previous chapter is their dishonor of him. So dishonor equates to unbelief. Honor is the context for the development of faith. If you can develop strong honor, you know why honor is so important? Because honor places weight, value. The Greek word for honor, timeo, means to value a thing, to weigh it in the spirit. Okay? So the Shunammite woman, when Elisha came frequently to her town, what did she do? She said, this is a man of God. Let me build him an upper room. So her sense of honor unlocked the miraculous in her life based on the word that Elisha carried to her context. And when crisis hit her home, the room of honor saved the whole house. What she built in honor mentally saved the entirety of her own house. Now the Bible says this in Luke chapter 4, very similar passage to Matthew 13. I've discussed all of this before. I'm just rehearsing a bit before I go on to what I need to say here. It says that Luke's account of when Jesus came back to his own hometown and they dishonored him, and he quotes that famous passage from Isaiah, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. The prophet can go anywhere, he will be honored. But when he comes home, the sense of honor reduces. Next weekend, I will be with the TTN family in Pretoria, Dr. Ben Kleinans's family, right? I'm preaching at a combined youth meeting on the Friday evening, and the leadership developments, or what they call Apostolic Transition Forum, the whole day Saturday with key leaders in the city, right? Now, guess what? I can guarantee you, It's not an indictment on what persists here, because here there is great honor that you have for me. But everywhere I go, the just one thing, the fact that they are not too familiar, but they hold in high esteem, suddenly changes the whole atmosphere. It's an amazing thing that I don't know how this thing works. But because so, what we need to caution here in this context is, don't become so familiar that your familiarity tends to dishonor. Because when you do that, you close off the miraculous. Okay? So it says in Luke's account, Jesus said this, a prophet is not without honor in his own hometown. And then he said this, to know there were many widows in the day of Elijah, but he wasn't sent to everyone. He was sent to the widow at Zarephath, remember? And there were many lepers in Elisha's day, but Elisha was sent to not all of them. Only one was healed, Naaman, the Assyrian commander, not so? So Naaman, the Assyrian commander, and the widow at Zarephath had what we call sent dynamics to them, right? Everyone say sent dynamics. Jesus makes the statement, many widows, one had a sent element into our house that saved her in a time of 3.5 year famine, right? Naaman, the Assyrian, had leprosy, but because he heard words, how can the preacher go unless he's sent? How can they believe unless they hear? He had all those elements of Romans 10, and faith comes by hearing in the context of great honor, and they were healed and sustained in a 3.5 year famine. Last week then, I did another case study with you of the Roman centurion officer. He had such great esteem for Jesus. He held him in such high honor. He built synagogues for the Jews, and he always loved the people of God. By all estimation, they considered him worthy for Jesus to come into his home and to pray for a servant of his that was ill. Okay? He stopped Jesus from coming to his house. He said, you cannot come under my roof. What he was saying symbolically is, I cannot have you under me. You will always be over me. So do not come to my house. Stand here and speak the word. My servant at home will be healed. Now, there were a couple of things going well for this man that got his servant at home healed. Okay? He loved the people of God. They said it. He loves the Jews. Right? He built the house of God. The Bible says he built them a synagogue. Right? He was a man of principle. Everyone say principle. Say protocol. He didn't even go personally to Jesus to request him to come home. He sent Jewish elders to speak on his behalf. He's very measured. He's very cautious. He doesn't even take privilege for granted. Right? I want to encourage you, have a sense of measured honor for people. Because sometimes, even your friend, not just for me, even your friend, sometimes you don't value them. The one you always hang out with, based upon time spent with them, you somehow start to disesteem the weight that they represent in Christ. Right? This man not only honored Jesus, he honored laterally. Everyone say laterally? Loved the Jews, he honored the people, he honored upward, he honored sideways, he honored downward. Because the Bible says he had a servant below him at home that served him. The Bible says he loved the servant and esteemed him highly in Christ. Honor was all around the centurion servant. He was a man of great authority. And the reason why he asked Jesus not to come to his home, he said this, you cannot come under my roof, number one. Secondly, he says, I understand the nature of authority. Because I too am a man of authority. And let me just say this, if you want to be authoritative, learn to master honor. The more you master honor, the more God will give you spiritual authority and weight in the realm of the Spirit. So he said to Jesus, he should have said, I am a man of authority. Did not say that. What did he say? I am a man under authority. If you know how to be under someone, you'll be over everything. He said, I say to servants, come and they come, go and they go. I say to the one, do this and he does it. Sit down and he sits down. So you just stand there and speak the word. Because I understand how authority works. What you are saying is, and what the principle I shared this with you last week is, let me ask you this, is God's word authoritative? Come on, talk to me. Is God's word powerful? Romans or Hebrews 4, the word is quick, sharp, powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is powerful. In the book of Genesis, he spoke the word and things happened. Let there be and there was. This man is tapping into that same creative potential. He understands the nature of spiritual authority. Everyone say spiritual authority. He has it naturally. Come, you come. Go, you go. I have it naturally, but he's saying, I see something in you where I understand how authority works, but you have it on another level. Right? Now watch. Because I am submitted, I am a submitted man. The submitted man is a man of authority. The authoritative man is a submitted man. This thing works both ways. If ever you want to master authority, show me the levels of your submission and I'll tell you how authoritative you are. If you walk around with pride and arrogance being submitted to nobody, you prove how you are ineligible to function with authority in reference to the word of God. So what happens is, the word of God is authoritative, right? The authority of God's word looks for authority in a man to work that authority. Huh? The authority of God's word seeks authority in a man. It's authority for authority. You cannot have an authoritative word working in someone with no authority. Huh? So he says to Jesus, Jesus, you don't have to physically come into my house. Because let's amplify the whole dynamic of authority here. Your word is authoritative. You're a man of great authority. I too am one. So let the authority of your word work in this vessel of authority. Now how authoritative you are then will all depend on how submitted and humble you are in reference to God, his word, and the servants of the Lord that come your way to deliver that word to you. Okay, now this house needs to grow in its authority. Everyone say, grow in your authority. There's going to come a day when we say things, when we speak things, and they must happen. Right? You shall, if you have faith as a mustard seed, Jesus said, you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. If we're going to be persons of great authority, we have to speak authoritatively. But our speaking authoritatively is all developed within a heart of honor, submission, and humility. Where there's no great humility, I see people carry their pride like badges on their shoulders and think they are earning points. No, you don't know what a disservice you're doing to yourself. Right? Learn the art of humility. Train your mind to be humble, right? In fact, James 1, just look at James 1:21. Just comes to my mind right now. James 1:21 says something to this effect. Putting aside all filthiness and that remains of wickedness in humility. Everyone say, in humility. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Is the word powerful? Because the word is able to save, but the word is able to save dependent on how it's received. If you receive it in the basket, the heart of humility, then suddenly you activate the authority of that word to work in your life. But if there's pride, arrogance, my opinion, my way, never mind what you say, what you've done is you've just neutralized the authority of God's word to work in you. Everyone say authority for authority. Right? The reason why, and the Bible says the servants of the centurion was healed at that very same hour. Right? Now, how many of you want acceleration? Hey? This whole thing, and we'll talk about acceleration just soon after this faith thing. It's boiling and brewing in my spirit. But you know, one thing about acceleration is you can bypass time and processes and get results. Don't come to my house. Don't waste time walking that distance. Stand here because that word of authority in you knows no geographical boundaries or limitations. You speak a word here, the result can be felt there, all based upon how tweaked I am in the principle of authority. Your faith, everyone say your faith, must grow to a level of great faith. Because Jesus said to this man, I have never, ever seen this thing. No, not in all Israel. The Bible says Jesus was taken aback. It's like he skipped a beat. I think he almost fainted, even though he was the Son of God. When he heard this guy said, I'm a man of authority, stand here, speak the word, my servant at home. He said, my goodness. Remember last week I said, yo. Jesus said, your moment. Yeesh. This guy knows something that all of Israel is clueless about. I am trying to, even I can see some of your faces, I'm trying to teach you something that a lot of the whole church is clueless about. Your faith, listen, we don't have time to waste time. You don't have, some of you are getting old, you don't even have time as a luxury. You need things now and you need them fast. Yeah? I know through faith and patience, like I taught you, we inherit the promises. Hebrews 10, 36, right? Those through endurance, faith, and patience. Yes, there's those dynamics. But let me just say this. Don't defer into the future what God wants to do now. Yeah? Who wants it now? And I need some things like this month, brethren. Today's the 1st of March. Doesn't it feel like a whole year has come and gone already? Huh? Remember that thing I put on Facebook? A friend of mine sent it to me. January was a good year. But we made it. that caption. I mean, we've done a lot. Produced CDs, had CD launches. January's gone. February's gone. 2 months of 2020 down the drain. Everyone say it's a new month. So tell your neighbor, march on. I too. Remember the song we used to sing? Comes to my mind now. In Sunday school, I learned this. This whole thing about the centurion soldier. A centurion soldier went up to Jesus. Remember the song? Said, my servant is so seriously ill. Forget the rest of the words, but the chorus goes like this. It says, then the centurion soldier responds, I too am a man under authority. We still all march. Everyone say march. It's the month of March, right? So we're getting military. And the chorus goes, I too am a man under authority. I say come, and they come. I say go, and they go. Oh, I too am a man under authority. Just say the word, and I know he'll be healed as I go. Huh? We must teach our children that song. I too am a man under authority. Authority. I say, come and they come, go and they go. So you stand here, say the word, I know he'll be healed as I go. Amen. Tell your neighbor, instant. March on. Amen. We must dig up that song from somewhere. Hallelujah. Now, time again is against me. Let me go straight to what I want to just do some preambles, but I want to get straight into two or three case studies that again amplify exactly the same thing that we've been speaking about. Now, the first is Matthew chapter 15 from verse 22. Just quickly there. Matthew 15 and verse 20, from verse 21. If you're making notes, you'll find Mark's version of the same in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Mark gives some details. If you just fill in the gaps, we'll really make the story come alive. But I want to read Matthew's account. From verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Everyone say Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon are coastal towns, but the two cities were notoriously known for demonic activity. The two towns, things like witchcraft, the occult, were rife. There were commercial hubs also, so a lot of export, import, and traffic. But it was known for a satanic stronghold, demonic possession. And then Mark says, Matthew says, a Canaanite. Everyone say Canaanite. Mark gives an added identity. He says, a Syrophoenician by birth. So the point is, she's non-Hebrew. She's She's non-Jewish. She does not know covenant. She's outside of the Torah. She does not know the history of the Jews. She's outside of covenantal blessings. She has no access to covenantal rights. She's a Gentile. She's a stranger. She's a foreigner. But so was the centurion soldier, by the way. Because Jesus said, I've not seen this kind of faith. No, not in all Israel. And Jesus called the centurion's faith what? Say it with me. Say great faith. Come on, say it louder. Great faith. Now, you'll see what he says to this woman in a moment. So, everyone say Syrophoenician. Right? So, a Syrophoenician by birth, non-Jew, non-Hebrew, non-Israelite. She came from that region. From what region? Tyre and Sidon. From what context? Demonically infested regions. Satan's running havoc. So she comes out of those and she says to Jesus, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Now, she's not just demon-possessed. She's cruelly demon-possessed. The level of demonic possession is at a serious level in her daughter. Now, obviously, what this lady is experiencing is symptoms of a territorial demonic influence. She's experiencing symptoms in her domestic home. Right? Now, I want to encourage you to not become the victim of what prevails regionally. Things could be vastly different for you in your domesticity, in your local home, and you can defy what currently prevails. Right? If the blood is on your house, remember Israel, they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. The angel of death passed by, but all who were in the house were preserved. And if you are in a house that is word-filled, spirit-filled, you can be immunized from what prevails territorially. Amen? So this woman did not have covering. This woman did not have spiritual covering, did not have word. So she feels the ravaging effects of what prevails in her jurisdiction. She comes to Jesus and she says, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. So the centurion soldier came to Jesus to heal his servant, which was at home. Similarly here, a lady comes to Jesus because her daughter is where? At home. The stories are very similar if you do the analysis, right? I told you last week, faith a lot of the time is your gym. Are you exercising? Tell someone, are you exercising? Right? Which of you work out physically? Put your hands up. Don't be shy. Come on. Come on, let's embarrass all the other people. Come on. The others will pray for you in a moment. Now, do you know that once a week won't do it in the gym? You will lose. You will never develop any kind of significant gains. Right? A lot of people only work out spiritually once a week. This is the church. There'll be the service that you attend on the Sunday. And the only word you hear is that word that you hear the preacher. The only time your Bible is open is in that space. I want to encourage you to develop a routine of biblical engagement daily. Okay? It's very important for your development. Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. Now, everyone say son of David. All the Greek scholars, you can check Mounts up, you can check even Bullinger, E.W. Bullinger, the guy that wrote Numbers in Scriptures, Zodiatus, Strong's, they all say, and some commentators like Gill, Adam Clark, Matthew Henry, they all say something very similar, that by law, you could not use the phrase son of David in reference to Jesus if you yourself were not a Jew. Only a Jew could address another Jew with reference to his lineage. She was not authorized to say to Jesus, son of David, right? By saying son of David, what she was doing, she was claiming to have a relationship with him that was non-existent. What she was saying is, I'm a Jew too, and there's some kind of association I have with you. On that basis, come and help my daughter that is cruelly demon-possessed at home, right? So the Bible says, hence the next verse. Jesus says, but the Bible says he did not answer her a word. There's no response from Jesus to a desperate plea. Now, how many of you have prayed sometimes and heaven seems to be shut up? There's no response. One thing you must learn is never approach Jesus hypocritically. Never approach God claiming a quality of relationship with Him that is non-existent. Never play the game by using phrases and phraseology, even in your prayer life, where others are present, where they hear you and you give an impression of your spirituality by your verbiage. Heaven will be closed. Because now you are saying, look, I'm a certain caliber of spirituality. God does not read lips. God reads hearts. Amen? God is reading the heart. Pastor Thomas said this recently. God is reading the heart. And I want to encourage you, tell your neighbor, just be sincere. Just cut out all the phrases you use to impress people. And just be yourself. When some people pray, you'd swear, who's this person? How? You know, what happened? Right? Prayer is simply conversations with God. It's as simple as that. Right? And you need to keep it real. You need to keep it sincere. You need to keep it authentic. God, it's not prayer that prevails. It's the quality of the man who prays that makes prayer powerful. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous man avails much. It's not prayer that avails much. It's the quality of righteousness in the person that is praying that makes prayer powerful. Okay? So, and hence, he did not answer a word because her whole position is insincere, hypocritical, and yet there's a desperate need at home. Right? So, his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. Now, everyone say desperation. It's like Jesus is ignoring her hook, line, and sinker. She's crying after him. He's not even looking away. I can picture him sitting at a table. And he has this lady, my daughter at home, demon, cruelly possessed. He's not even turning this, okay? And then she goes to the next port of call is the disciples. Maybe you can speak to him. They come. Listen, she's shouting at us. You know, she's desperate. Please, Jesus, send her away. She keeps shouting at her. We can't handle this. All right? Now, the next verse, quickly. He answered and said. Now, look at, okay, let me not go with you. We still have time. It'll take you in another trajectory there. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? You're not a Jew. I wasn't sent to you. Think about what Jesus is saying. You're not Jewish. You're not Hebrew. I was sent to Israel. In fact, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You are ineligible for this miracle. You don't make the grade for me to transmit this power to you. So, next verse quickly. She came and began to bow down, saying, then someone sitting at the table with a loaf would dishonor. It's not what you're accessing, it's the state of your heart in which you access. You can access the littlest grace, get the most magnanimous result, as opposed to someone sitting at the table, but fruitless in their lives because of offense and dishonor. Right? And so, the Bible says, look at the next table, or the next verse. Jesus said to her, O woman. Not dog now. Some of you say, oh dog. She's... her status is now elevated. You see, when you honor the view of heaven, heaven honors you. And by the way, the term a woman is not derogatory. Some people use it, woman, you woman. No, in Oriental culture, it was an affectionate, endearing term. He says, oh woman. Again, Jesus has got another gobsmacked moment. He had a few of these in his life. And it was not by Jews. It was by Gentiles. The centurion was an Italian eating pasta. This lady is a Syrophoenician outside. These, like strangers to the covenants, come to Jesus and they floor him. Jesus said this to her, your faith is not little. Your faith is great. Jesus only said this twice in his whole ministry, that people have great faith. To the Syrophoenician and to the centurion. Right? Now, he must say that of you. Tell someone he must say that of you too. That your faith is great. But let me just say this. You want to develop great faith. Learn the principle of honor. Learn the principle of humility. Learn the principle of sincerity. Don't be hypocritical in your responses to the Lord. Don't claim qualities of relationship that are non-existent. Just start where you are and move off from there. And the Bible says this, and her daughter was healed from that very or instance. The King James says, or the daughter was healed at once. Everyone say healed at once. Now everyone say acceleration. In fact, Mark's a bit spicy in his account. He says, Mark records, since she went home, this lady went home, and she found her daughter lying in the bed, completely healed, on a pillow, completely calm. A vexation of demonic possession left her house based upon her position in reference to Jesus. Now, let me just say this. Our kids are always our concern, not so? I have four of them. Now five, including Lauren. Okay, five and now Levi. Six. My tribe is growing, brethren. So whenever I pray for the kids a lot, right? We have counted right? I was just checking if I didn't leave anybody out. Right? And it's always you're always worried about will they choose the right partners as they grow up? Will they get good jobs? And you always pray about issues. And the Lord said to me, I'm going to now respond to your kids based upon your levels of faith. Because both the centurion slave was healed, both this lady's daughter was delivered from demonic possession. The Shunammite's son was raised from the dead based upon her position before Elisha. And the Lord said to me, I'm going to bring deliverance to your house based upon how you posture yourself before me. Tell your neighbor, harness this power. Let me just say, this is an impression I have from the Lord, and I want to encourage you, take it. Bernie, when you pray on behalf of your whole family. Right? You can be like this woman. Start where you are. Just start where you are. Be honest. If you're far from God, say, God, I'm not going to even use phraseology to impress you. I'm so far from you. But even if it's a crumb, I want it now. I'm going to start where I am. Jesus would rather honor sincerity in a context of great humility with the spirit of honor than he would to honor hypocrisy with his dishonor. Okay? And so this woman's faith is greatly, greatly provoked. She gets the results that she wanted. Okay? And I want to encourage you, great was her faith, and it moved, I believe, everybody that witnessed this to such a degree that it would have provoked others. Faith is provoked by what you hear, but faith is also developed by what you see of development of faith in others. When you see other people in faith, it activates you to become a person of great faith as well. Now, something just in closing, the Lord said, I must definitely share with you today. I'll just take five more minutes. You see, don't discount yourself as ineligible. Even the disciples thought this woman is ineligible. They didn't fight on her behalf. Send her away because she's shouting at us now. But she pressed in based upon where she was in Christ. Do you remember Jacob was, by the definition of his name, a deceiver, supplanter, conniver, not so? Deceived his brother out of the birthright, deceived his father into the birthright blessing, remember? Had to go to Uncle Laban's house for 20 years, got two wives, Rachel and Leah, all the kids. At the instruction of the Lord. Everyone say the instruction of the Lord. At the instruction of the Lord, God said to him after 20 years, get out of this place. Okay? This is Genesis 32 verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father of Abraham, God of father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. So you dislocated, you're in Uncle Laban's house, you need to go back to Bethel where you saw a vision 20 years before of a ladder with angels ascending and descending. So he receives this word. Everyone say a word. All you want to hear is a word, and faith comes by hearing that word. And so he embarks upon the return to Bethel. The only obstacle in the way of his return to Bethel is an estranged brother called Esau, whose hatred now has not abated with the passage of time. In fact, Esau really wants to kill him now. Okay? Esau wants to wipe him out. So what does he do? He prepares presents. The Bible says in three droves, like 200 camels, or I forget the actual animals involved, but a lot of camels, a lot of animals, and gifts of all kinds, in three parcels of what the scripture calls droves with men. So he says to the one man, okay, he's about to meet me, he's waiting for me, he's going to kill me. Take the first drove in the presence and go before. When he meets you, and he asks you, who are you and what are these? You will say to them, these belong to your servant. You will say, he instructed his men, you say to Esau, my lord, call him my lord. These belong to your servant, your brother, Jacob, and they are yours. And put a space, he instructed the men, between the first drove, the second drove, and the third drove. So that Esau meets them like in installments. He believed in installment payments. Right? A little gap, a little time, and then the next drove. And then Esau would ask, who are these? Oh, these, my lord, are your servant Jacob's. They belong to you. Then the third one. Right? Then he planned to do this. Which wife did he love the most, by the way? Rachel or Leah? Rachel. So he put Leah first with her children to approach Esau. And then Rachel at the back. But I like what it says, but he went before them. Right? And the Bible says he divided them into two camps, he says, because if his anger is intense and he attacks the one camp, at least the other camp can escape. So everyone say plotting and planning. He's scheming. His nature is this. Jacob is thinking, how on earth am I going to get over this one now? Oh, I've messed up historically. I need to overcome this thing. But the Bible says this. Before, the night before, this will all happen the next day, he crossed the Jabbok, a little ford, and he went up into a mountain to pray to the Lord. The Bible says there a man from God wrestled with him. Right? And the Bible says he wrestled all night. And day was about to break. And he refused to let this angelic, it was an angelic being, he refused to let the angel go, saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. Right? And so the angel inflicted his thigh. Right? The thigh is always a symbol of covenant. Everyone say covenant. Right? I don't have time to explain that. Just trust me. The thigh is symbolic of covenant. And then he blessed him. And his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Right? So the angel asked him before he blessed him, what is your name? He said, I am deceiver. I am supplanter. The meaning of a name. I am. Come to terms with who you are. The Syrophoenician was a dog. Come to terms with where you are, who you are. Don't play any parading games here. So what is your name? Where are you? You want to access all these big things in God, but who are you? And his name was change. And the angel hit his thigh. And the Bible says from that day onwards, this is how Jacob walked. I can picture. He couldn't walk straight because the angel. For the rest of the man's life, he was reminded by his walk, I had an encounter with God. And God reminded me of something covenantal. What was the covenant? Well, the covenant was every promise that God made to Abraham, conferred to Isaac, and now he's third in line to Jacob. He was next in line to access all the covenantal blessings. And this is what the Lord spoke to me. The Lord spoke to me this in Valcom when I was with Pastor Thoma. Pastor Thoma said this, when you pray, At times, he said, you will feel so ineligible to qualify for certain things. And he said this, he's learned a secret recently where you must approach God based upon the strength of his covenant with you and not based upon your personal private preparation. God has to answer you, not based on where you are and who you are, but based upon his commitment to his covenant. Right? Everyone say covenant. Right? This, please don't hear this wrongly. This doesn't mean you must be undisciplined, irresponsible, and live your own life. I'm not saying that. But at times, all you must do is, you see this woman refuse to give up. I'm a dog. But hey, I know somewhere down the line that all Gentiles are going to be privy to the same blessings that these Jews right now are at. So what you are saying is, I know only in Matthew 28, you're going to say to them, go into all the world. What you are saying to Jesus, I have no time to wait for that. This is my situation. Now, what faith does, faith pulls God's future dealings with mankind into its now. Faith reaches into the future and say, I can't wait, I need it. Now, who needs something now? Now, I'm saying this to you by the Holy Ghost. Listen to me very carefully. You can say to me, but Randolph, I never prayed like you asked me to do first thing in the morning. I watch a late night movie. Or I'm a late riser. This doesn't work for me. I'm saying don't think that you are eligible based upon what you've done. It's not about what you've done and what you did not do. Some people get results in God on the strength of their understanding of their covenantal arrangement with God, more than by what they do. Do you think this man was worthy, Jacob? No. Because the angel asked him, "What? Oh, by the way, who's fighting with me here? Who is he? What's your name?" He said, me. You want to know who wants this blessing? Deceiver. Conniver. Supplanter. There's nothing in me that qualifies me for you to answer my plea to appease the hatred of my brother towards me. Bless me. He realized I can't confront Esau beyond being blessed. What he was asking for basically is, if I know I'm blessed, touched by heaven, he's going to have to deal graciously with me. Right? And there was nothing in him that qualified him for that except his understanding of a blessing. And the blessing is linked to his understanding of a covenantal arrangement where God said to his grandfather, I will bless you, make you a blessing. Anyone that blesses you is blessed. Anyone that curses you is cursed. So he knows if I can get into this flame of blessing, if my brother tries to curse me, God will sort him out. All I need to do is to position myself in the covenantal arrangement with the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? Now, just look at you. Ask your neighbor, look at you. Some of you, when will you get your act together? Tell me. When will you say, Lord, now check my maturity, check how my obedience, check how far I've come, now I'm ready. What I'm saying is, listen carefully. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. Some of you take this message, hey God, I can live anyhow, it's long. No, I'm not saying that. No. Because there are certain things that will come to you based upon your purity. The Lord God is the sun and shield. Psalm 84 verse 11, he gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But the Lord ministered to me and said, Randolph, yes, those things will happen in your life as a result of your maturity. But where are you now? Ask him, say, where are you now? Now, some of you might say, Lord, I'm here now, but I need those big things from you. And you can't equate, you can't connect the dots. I say to you, the Lord is saying to you, a crumb can save you. If you get your sense of humility, sincerity, absence of hypocrisy, your sense of honor, a crumb can save you now. All you must do is understand that your covenantal rights in me. Now tell someone you are God's son. You are God's son. And he has given to you all things that pertain to right, to life and godliness in Christ. In fact, one scripture for the road, quickly. Hebrews 6 verse 11 says the following. Just watch and I'll close with this. Hebrews 6 verse 11 says the following. And brethren, we must understand this. We desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Then it says, verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish. Now, sluggish means slow, right? You like drag. I got no time for that sluggish and slowness. I need quick results. Everyone say quick results, right? But be imitators of those who through faith and patience do what? Now, you don't pray for promises. That's what the Holy Ghost wants to do. You inherit them, right? To us are given exceeding great and precious promises, Peter says, so that we can be partakers of his divine nature, right? So, if you inherit something, do you have to do anything to inherit something? Okay, right? My four kids will inherit whatever physical wealth we have, right? They do not have to do anything to get that. All they need to is to be born. The eligibility for qualification is not do, it's just be. So I'm learning this in God now, because everything is by grace, by faith through grace, or by grace through faith. Hebrews or Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. If something is through faith, you've got to have the grace element. And wherever you have the grace element, the works element must go because it's by grace. You don't have to do to be qualified. You have to understand a reality, right? You can't say to one of the sons in the royal family, you now wiped off the books, you're ineligible for inheritance. He says, you can't do that. I'm worthy because I was born into this thing, right? How many of you dislike some of the royal family? Anybody here? Come on, be truthful. You like all of them. Let me just say this. It doesn't matter your position to them. It will not in any way inhibit their eligibility for inheritance. All they need to do is simply be born into a structure, a family. Right? Now tell someone, you are born into the family of God. And all I'm saying to the church, this is the last time I'm dealing with this theme, I'm going to something else next time. All I'm saying to you, don't be offended at the view of the preacher to you when he unveils to you by the word he brings as to your true state spiritually. Jesus can call the woman a dog. And she says, yes, I will start from here. Everyone say, start from here. Now, I really mean this. Let me just say this to you. I love you all, and so does Renee, sincerely. And if at any time we say to you words that denote where you are spiritually, it's never judgmental. It's to help you move off from that point to where you should be in Christ. And I'm saying to you by faith now in the Spirit, don't even wait, excuse me, for when you need to develop certain things in your life to make yourself eligible. No. Start where you are and then move off with an understanding that you are covenantally eligible. God, I am your son. Therefore, I have access to all of the inheritance in Christ Jesus. Okay? This must be your heart and this must be your disposition. And don't wait. Tell someone, don't wait. If I were you, spend some time in prayer tonight before you sleep and remind God of this. When you come to him, say, God, I'm not coming to you on the basis of having done X, Y, and Z. Right? I'm only coming on the basis that I'm your son. And I've covenantal rights in you. If there's anyone that was disqualified, it would have been Jacob. Right? But he accessed a blessing because he understood the principle of the thigh, the principle, I have covenantal rights in you. Right? You've blessed my grandfather. You've blessed my father. You've chosen me at birth. You chose me. I did not choose you. At birth, when I was born, you said, my older brother will serve me. I am firstborn in your eyes. So now, watch. Destiny is about to be threatened. My brother is about to murder me. I don't come to you on the basis of what I've done. I'm coming to you on the strength of the prophecy that you gave to me 20 years ago and more. Now, how many people have outstanding prophecies? Let me say, that prophecy, if it's authentic, is a covenantal word of God to you. Not so? It's a covenantal word of God to you. And sometimes you can stand before God and say, God, you said. Not me, but you have said. Thanks, Jesus. Now stand with me. You have said. I might be disqualified, but you have said. My faith is not based upon what I've done or what I haven't done. My faith is based upon what you said to me covenantally. Is there anybody here with a squeaky clean record? Let me see your hand. No mess ups. Nothing. You please God all the time. Anybody? We've all messed up from time to time. Yeah? And I'm saying to God, God, I'm going to move forward now. Yes, I will adjust those wrong things in my life. I'm going to see to them. But I'm going to move forward in faith. Everyone say in faith. Not based upon what I've done or haven't done. It's rooted in everything you've said concerning me. And I'm going to be blessed in that position. Amen. So lift up your hands to the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I speak a blessing over your people. I pray, O God, for the covenantal rights that we have in you. That truly, indeed, you would activate the doing of the Lord based upon covenantal agreements that you've had with us in your word, based upon our sonship in you, and Father, even based upon prophecies that have previously gone out. We stand here today not so much in our personal strength. We stand here today in truth. Like the Syrophoenician who said truth, we say yes, Lord. We say truth, Lord. But from this point, we even want crumbs. But we know that we're not just eligible for crumbs. We are your sons that sit at the table. Come on, lift your hand. So by faith in the name of Jesus, I pray for all of us, oh God, that we will access the fullness of your blessing. I ask, oh God, that you will awaken us all by the power of revelation. Open the eyes of our understanding as to our covenantal rights in you. We are eligible because we are your sons. We have access to inheritance not because we've done anything, but because we were born into a family, the royal family of the house of God. And Father, today I pray every outstanding prophecy that lays in abeyance, not fulfilled, be fulfilled in this season in the name of Jesus. Come on, pray for your prophecies. Pray for the words that God released to you. You must be at the desperation like this woman and say, I can't wait for Matthew 28. I want the crumb and I want it now. My situation is desperate at home. My daughter is cruelly demon possessed. I need resolutions now. Father, I need answers now. Come on, church, lift up your voice and just thank God. Come on, assert you are covenantally blessed. I declare to you, the Lord says to you, you are covenantally blessed. You are eligible, not based upon what you've done, based upon what I have said. Your faith is not based upon your performance. Your faith is based upon what I have said. Have I not said it? And will I not make it good? In the name of Jesus. Come on, pull it. Take it out of your future and pull it into your present. Say, now, God, now, let this word come to pass now. I come in sincerity. I come without hypocrisy, with no attempt to impress you. Even if you're going to pray simple prayers like, Lord, help me, like she prayed, then just pray that and God will answer your sincerity. God, help me. God, help me. God, help us in the name of Jesus. Help us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.